According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text once again this morning is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We are examining our paterological paternity and purpose. Paterological is just simply a fancy term that relates to the Father. The Greek word pater references the Father. So anything that's paterological is related to the study of the Father. Paterology is the pater logos, study of God the Father. It's vital for us because in the context of where we are in 1 Corinthians, we have the promise or the declaration, as it were, in verse 6, that whereas from verse 5 there are these so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we are returning to him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we through him. So the full impact of 1 Corinthians 8, 6 really takes a lot of homework to dig into, and this is one such study that will hopefully bless us to understand what it is that we have as a direct relationship to God the Father, what it is we receive through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is direct sonship through spiritual birth, but also through adoption. All right, that's why we've been in Ephesians 3 now for the past 3 weeks. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to take hold of our thinking, taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for your grace provision that has allowed for a lampstand in this location to continue, that has allowed for your word to go forth line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Father, I want to thank you for a faithful ministry that has always had as the hallmark the teaching of the whole counsel of God's word. And Father, when we teach whole counsel, we come across scriptures that some that are pleasant, some that are not so pleasant, Father, because they're convicting. And I pray that as we are convicted through the teaching this morning, that we would humble ourselves and be willing to be shown where we need to grow, where we need to change, where we need to adjust our thinking in order to conform to your grace eternal plan. We thank you for this study on our paternity, on our purpose. And I pray that this, it is deep, Father, but I pray that it would be a source of challenge and encouragement and blessing for all believers who are taking in this information. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we have charted it out under Roman numeral 2 or in our development and application, we are dealing with our paterological paternity. And we recognize that we're talking about a paterological prayer focus. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is a prayer passage, a prayer passage that's not anthropologically centered. It's not focused on man. It's focused on God the Father and what it is that God the Father is doing. These are the mature prayers of a believer that's interested in being a fellow worker with God the Father, not the immature prayers of a baby believer that's just saying, oh, gimme, 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 gimme. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. And please just wipe my nose. No, this is the mature prayer of a spiritually mature believer who is focused on the things of the Father. And as such, he's willing to function under agape love, under sacrificial love. In fact, he is suffering on behalf of the Ephesian believers. What we titled under main point A, sacrificial ministry on behalf of others. See, a babe in Christ doesn't understand this because they're still oriented to themselves. But the more we grow into adolescence, into maturity, the more that we're willing to take up our cross and follow after Jesus Christ, we'll realize that this is what love is all about. And our passage this morning is going to be dealing with love, the hyperbolistic love of the Father that we're going to deal with in verse 19. every family is paterologically named, and of course our family is the royal family, and we dealt with principles like that under main point B. Thirdly, our daily allowance from the Father is our internal power through the Holy Spirit. Now this is where we start to build a progression, and I know I've emphasized this, I know we've reviewed this a number of times, but I can't stress this enough, because we have a progression. And if you blow it at verse 16, you can forget verse 17, 18, 19, and following. All right? We need to learn what this progression is all about, because this is the prayer request, that He would grant you. This is the request, that He would grant you. See, this doesn't happen automatically. If it happened automatically, Paul wouldn't need to ask for it, right? Do you ask for things if they automatically come to you? No. But if it doesn't automatically come to you, if you need to ask for it, then you better ask for it. And that's what this passage here highlights. That, the purpose for the prayer, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now, this is the Father's glory. And I haven't really broken this down to an extent that maybe we need to. But what is there a distinction between the Father's glory, the Son's glory, the Holy Spirit's glory? All right? We're going to see some passages. In fact, this morning we're going to be in John 17 a little bit. And we will focus on some aspects of glory there where Christ references the Father's glory. Glory that He shared from the foundation of the world, but glory that He set aside for His incarnation. Glory that He was anticipating picking back up again when He was face to face with His Father. This is the Father's glory, and this is what we ought to be concerned with, because salvation is reconciliation to the Father. Glorification is ultimately the Father's glory in us because we're in Christ. And I hope some of this will come across. But this strengthened, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that's according to paterological glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now we all have power already. There's an automatic power by being born again, by having indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But this passage isn't talking about that. This passage is talking about strengthening that very power. Taking the power that we have automatically and ratcheting it up. See, flipping the switch and throwing that power into overdrive, we might say, or hitting the amplifier. There's a variety of ways we can illustrate this, but just imagine we have a power level automatically just by being church-age saints, having the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This prayer request, though, says we can have that power strengthened. And we need to have that power strengthened. Because in your mature walk, when you are in that function of sacrificial ministry on behalf of others, that basic ordinary power is not going to be sufficient. You need the grace to be strengthened. You need that power to be strengthened in order to lay down your life for the sheep, in order to take up your cross and follow, in order to be the imitator of Jesus Christ to this extent. So, we need that power strengthened. Having that power strengthened then allows us to occupy with Christ in a way that you can't otherwise. Holy Spirit empowered and strengthened believers can occupy with Christ in Ephesians 3:17. Now, a baby can occupy with Christ, but only within the baby capacity. Only within the baby capacity. The adolescent believer can occupy within an adolescent capacity. This passage is talking about a mature capacity. Being able to occupy with Christ in the sense that the believer now is strengthened with the Holy Spirit and he's going forward in a sacrificial ministry. He is going forward under sacrificial love, suffering on behalf of his fellow believers. And because he's suffering on behalf of his fellow believers, guess what? He now has a common ground on which to occupy with Jesus Christ that he never had before. He can fellowship with Jesus Christ in ways that a babe can't. A babe has no understanding of what it means to lay down your life for the sheep. A babe has no understanding of what this sacrificial love is all about, or having a paterological prayer focus. But this believer does. And because this believer has a paterological prayer focus, because this believer has the hyper-empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this believer can have an occupation with Christ unlike any he's ever had before. See, that's what Paul's getting at here, and he wants the Ephesian believers to develop this. Then we can get to verse 18. If you haven't blown it at verse 16 and you haven't blown it at verse 17, then you can get to verse 18. Where you can comprehend the interlocked dimensions of revealed truth. where you can comprehend the interlocked dimensions of revealed truth. And by the way, this is done with the saints. This is a corporate body of believers now that have the hyperpower of the Holy Spirit, that have the occupying with Christ. Now together they are able to comprehend. Notice in verse 18, may be able to comprehend. You need to do verse 16 and verse 17 in order to have the ability of verse 18. All right? And we discussed what the different, what the nature is of an ability. You can have an ability and not use it. See? Of course, you cannot have an ability, in which case you won't be using it. But if you have the ability, then the opportunity is there to make use of that opportunity. In this case, to have the ability to apprehend, to lay hold of, to take for yourself possession of the length, the width, the height, and depth. That is the interlocked dimensions of revealed truth. The grace eternal plan of God the Father for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. As a mature man, you can grasp from the Alpha to the Omega. You can grasp in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. This is a mature believer that is able to apprehend the scope of God's plan in glorifying Jesus Christ and recognizes where they fit in that plan. A church-age believer priest. See? Part of the bride of Christ, the body and bride of Christ. Recognizing the unique nature of the church as superior to the dispensation of the Jews or the dispensation of the Gentiles or the dispensation of the angels. See, looking forward to what is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. All right? This is a mature believer. See, does the babe grasp all of this? Of course not. The babe is just learning the basic principles. The babe is just learning things about promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, and the babe's writing that down. He's memorizing Bible verses and he's learning promises to claim. He's learning how to put on his armor. He's learning how to pray. He's learning the foundational principles. But you take a babe in Christ that was just saved fairly recently, doesn't have a whole lot of teaching, and ask him to break down for you the dispensational schematic from Alpha to Omega, he's not going to do it. He's not equipped to do it. Or the full scope of the angelic conflict to include the heavenly realm, the earthly realm, and the demonic realm. The babe in Christ doesn't have a framework for that. See, he's not supposed to. He hasn't grown into that yet. All right? Now, in addition to apprehending these interlocked dimensions of revealed truth, we deal with this love relationship from verse 19. All right? And this now is where we ran out of time, and this takes us into main point F. The comprehended interlocked dimensions of revealed truth produces a love relationship with the Father. And it's called in verse 19, the fullness of the Father. The fullness of the Father. That's what God the Father wants us to have. See, some people are satisfied with just simply getting saved. And they think, that's good enough. I'm not going to go to hell when I die, so great, I've got my eternal life insurance, and now I can do whatever I want to do. I'm just basically having fun here on earth, killing time until it's time to be killed, and then I get to go to heaven. You know, no, God didn't just save us to save us. He saved us as the first part of an overall plan that includes our growth, that includes our fullness. He wants us to grow. Remember, it doesn't just end. When it says that God does not wish for any to perish, but it also says for all to come to repentance, a knowledge of the truth. He wants us to grow. Now, there we've seen a progression. And as I've charted it out for you, hopefully, maybe you're visual like I am and pictures help you. Verse 16 is necessary in order to move on to verse 17 because it builds. If you don't have the strengthened power, and I like, it's almost like not an oxymoron, but a redundant and repetitive phrase. Because power is already power, and then it's been empowered. So it's like powered empowerment, right? It's redundant and repetitive, but it's necessary to build. So with the strengthened Holy Spirit power, then we can have the occupation with Christ on a mature basis. But see, you can't have verse 17 without verse 16. Then we have verse 18. Which builds, where we're able to apprehend, that is, to comprehend length, width, height, and depth. All right? But now we're no longer building with verse 19 because these two are linked. And I tried to explain this on Wednesday, and I think I just made a rotten mess of everything. All right? Maybe not. The verse 19 where it says, "And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge," it is not a building block, but it is an equivalency. All right? To know love, specifically the love of Christ. And we're going to define this morning. So if you want to diagram it out like building blocks, then you would take it this way. You would have verse 16, you would have strengthened power. And then you would build upon that in verse 17 with occupation with Christ. If I'm not careful, I'm going to end up here with an edification complex. All right, then. Careful now. The next stage up, though, is split into two wings. And they're not built on top of one another, they're built side by side. Alright? And that's the verse 18, length and width, height and depth, and that's the verse 19, agape love of Christ. That's all I'm trying to illustrate from Wednesday night. That whereas we've had a building progression, verse 17 builds on verse 16, verse 18 builds on verse 17, but verse 19 doesn't build on verse 18, it comes in tandem. It comes parallel with verse 18. And so maybe the bricks going up will help you visualize what the syntax of this passage is highlighting. Strictly speaking, we are paralleling a couple of aorist infinitives is what we're doing. And grammatically, that's the basis upon which we put those blocks side by side instead of on top of one another. All right, because we have able to comprehend. You can see that in verse 18. Maybe able to comprehend. And then verse 19 is the second part of that. Maybe able. Maybe able to know. So we have an able to comprehend and an able to know side by side there in verses 18 and 19. So able to comprehend is matched up with able to know. And the pairing of these two verbs is really what took up the bulk of our time Wednesday night. Now, under point two, we want to define this love. The hyperbolistic beyond knowledge love of Christ. This is what we want to glean today. You want to walk out of here today with an orientation to the hyperbolistic beyond knowledge love of Christ. And this is almost heresy in a Bible church. Because, well, I mean, face it, there's nothing beyond knowledge, is there? Isn't knowledge the ultimate? Didn't we come here to church this morning to acquire knowledge? See, well, knowledge is good. Knowledge is wonderful. But remember, our chapter began with a promise or with a statement that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Do you remember that? That's how chapter 8 begins in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so we get over here to Ephesians 3, and surprise, surprise, there's something that's beyond knowledge, and what is it? It's love. The hyperbolistic, beyond knowledge, love of Christ. Imagine that. Ephesians 3 is in total agreement with 1 Corinthians 8. Well, what do you know? And imagine that. It's a part of our study as we rightly divide the word of truth and as we teach it line upon line, precept upon precept. Just like 1 Corinthians 8 said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We really should be growing in love. This passage here likewise tells you that a mature believer is going to have this kind of love. He's going to receive it. He's going to express it. And it goes both directions. We're going to show you that here as well. Hyperbolistic beyond knowledge love of Christ. Why do I call it the hyperbolistic beyond knowledge love of Christ? Well, because that's what it says. And so I looked at that and I said, oh, that's a pretty neat title. In the text of verse 19 now, it says, to know the love of Christ. But it doesn't leave there. It defines that love. What kind of love? See, to know, and I'll just get my little pen out and work in here. We've got yellow. Yeah, I was told yellow works well. Okay, here's the, tain, and here's love, agape, to Christu, love of Christ. Okay? Now, there's three words in between the and love of Christ. And even if you can't read Greek, at least you can count the words and say, all right, there's this word, and there's this word. There's three words in between the and love of Christ, agape to Christu. All right? So even if you can't read Greek, you can at least see that. Now, in the English text, it says, and to know the love of Christ. And it puts the love of Christ all together, and then it puts in this subordinate phrase afterwards, which surpasses knowledge. All right? And there's nothing, I guess, wrong with rendering it that way, but I think it misses the impact of what this text does, is it sandwiches the hyperbolistic aspect of it in between the and love of Christ. All right? This is a phrase that modifies love of Christ. It shows us what kind of love it is. I wonder how white works. Does that work pretty well? All right. I'm going to stay away from the reds. But this phrase here, hupobalousen tes noseos, that is, it's the adjective that modifies love of Christ. Okay, like in same thing in English. If you stick a word in between the and whatever, you know, the chair, well, stick a word inside of it. You know, you have the gray chair, the comfortable chair, the easy chair, the, you got the point? You know, when you stick it between the and the noun, you're modifying it. You're putting an adjective in there, okay? And that's what we have here in this text, because in between tain and agapein to Christu, in between the love of Christ, we have this phrase, the hyperbolousen tes noseos, the hyperbolistic beyond knowledge. Hyperbolistic beyond knowledge. Oops, let me go back. There. Hyperbolo is our vocabulary, and did I failed to give you a Strong's number on that. Hyperbolousan, beginning Greek students that had balo in vocabulary assignment number one, means to throw, to cast. All right. So now try imagining throwing as far as you can. How far can you throw? See, how far can you throw a football? How far can you throw a baseball? How far can you throw a hand grenade? I tell you, when it's a live hand grenade, you can throw it pretty far. I don't think I've ever thrown any physical object that quite that distance than in basic training when we're standing there in the pit and the drill sergeant hands me this grenade. And we followed all the steps. He said, all right, now pull the pin. He says, all right, now release the spoon and throw. All right, release the spoon and, man, I don't know how far that thing went, because before it exploded, I was down in that bunker just holding my ears and closing my eyes, and I got an A. I got the top grade possible. Now, that's ballo, to throw. And here you're hyper-throwing, hooper, H-U-P-E-R. The U's become Y's often from the Greek to the English. Hyper-ballo, hyper-throwing. It's where we get the term ballistic. It's something that is, you know, in a curve that's been thrown, that's been propelled. All right, so here's the hyperbolousan. That's why I just simply brought it across into English as hyperbolistic. But what is it beyond? It's beyond gnosis. It's beyond gnosis. Remember, gnosis puffs up, but love edifies. It is the beyond, it's the hyperbolistic, beyond knowledge, beyond gnosis, love of Christ. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have the hyperbolistic, beyond knowledge, love of Christ. But how do we get that? We need to be strengthened with the Holy Spirit. We need to be occupied with Christ. Until we reach those steps, until we get to that point in our Christian walk, we can't recognize this love. Our orientation to love is still immature. It's a baby level of love, or it's an intermediate level of love at best. We will never get to that mature level of love, to that hyperbolistic, beyond knowledge, love of Christ without going through what this passage here is describing. Now, what is this love? Subpoint A. The love of Christ, Romans 8:35, is defined as the love of the Father in Christ Jesus. We're talking about knowing the love of Christ. Does that mean the love that Christ has for us? The love that Christ has for everybody? The love that the Father has for Christ? Just the phrase of Christ could be taken a lot of different ways, linguistically and doctrinally. The love of Christ, join me in Romans 8, because this is a passage that I think just defines everything. Romans chapter 8. Plus, I love it just because it's a great eternal security passage. Romans chapter 8. You want to know what the love of Christ is? Well, it's defined for us right here. It's defined as the love of the Father in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the Father's love for Christ. It's the Father's love of Christ. That's the love of Christ. The love that the Father has for Jesus Christ. That's the love of Christ. Who loves Christ more than anybody else in this universe? God the Father. All right? He loves Christ more than you and I ever will. Because He has an infinite capacity. Our capacity is finite. Now, the love of Christ, as we read this in Romans chapter 8, and seeing this is a part of God the Father's purpose, we know that God, that's the Father, causes all things to work together for good, for the good. For those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Now notice, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So right there, we just define that all the God references in this text are related to the Father. It's a paedological passage. Because right there in verse 29, it referenced His Son. See, so we know that this is a Father passage. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Vital for us to realize we're not sons of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn of many brethren. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Father is our Father, like the Father is Jesus Christ's Father. And those whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And there's 3 years worth of theology school right there. All right, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, again, in context, who is God there in verse 31? That's going to be God the Father. This is a paedological passage in its orientation. Not a lot of pastors take it that way because, well, quite frankly, not a lot of pastors are paedologically oriented. But I think it's undeniable. Now, He did not spare His own Son. There's the Father. But delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him, that's now with Christ, freely give us all things? But now that's, again, the Father. We go to the Father in prayer. Why? Because He will freely give us all things. He's already given us His Son. There is now nothing that He won't give us. He's already paid the hardest thing it was for Him to do, was sacrificing His Son. Anything else now is easy. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's the Father's elect, and that's us. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, that's the Father, who also intercedes for us. The present ongoing work of Jesus Christ is to sit at the Father's right hand and intercede on our behalf. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, who will separate us from the love of Christ? The full context of this love of Christ is, again, Jesus is seated at the right hand, interceding to the Father on our behalf. And the love relationship that's in view is the love the Father has for Christ. And so when He intercedes on our behalf, there we are. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, none of these things. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, it's interesting. This is a passage here that deals with the tribulation and persecution and the things that verse 35 is alluding to. And a believer who is willing to go through those things is a believer that's advancing into maturity and starting to understand with intimacy what it is Christ did on our behalf. See, the baby believer that's never tested can't grasp what Christ did. I mean, he can academically grasp it, he can place his faith in it, he can get saved. But it's called the fellowship of His sufferings? Do you have the fellowship of His sufferings? Well, not if you don't suffer. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now, is that Christ or is that the Father? Okay. Right. Stay consistent through this entire text. The Father so loved the world that the Father gave His only begotten Son. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor power, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. That's the Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you look at verse 35, the love of Christ, and you look at verse 39, the love of God, which is the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord, and I think you've got this airtight case. What else could this love of Christ be? It is the love of the Father, to first of all, to Jesus Christ, and ultimately to us in Christ. See, God doesn't love me because I'm lovable. Quite frankly, I'm not lovable. It's not about whether we're lovely. All right? God the Father so loved the world, not because the world was lovely or lovable. The world is sick. The world is fallen. The world is corrupt. This world is passing away, and along with it, its lusts. But God the Father so loved the world. Why? Because He loved His Son. He loves His Son eternally, wants to glorify His Son, desires that He would be the firstborn of many brethren. So the love of Christ is identified as the love of the Father in Christ Jesus. And a believer that starts to orient to paterological love, that's the mature believer. That's the Ephesians 3 believer. That's the believer that doesn't just settle for the basic power level of the Holy Spirit, but he cranks it up because he's going through advanced testing. He's going through sacrificial tribulation. And he's occupying with Christ as he's laying down his life for the sheep. And he has a paterological prayer focus. He's apprehending the length, width, height, and depth. He has a grasp on the whole plan of God for the ages. And because of that, he's not losing heart. He's not giving up. He's not throwing in the towel. He's enduring. He wants to glorify Jesus Christ on this day, knowing that it may be the final day. He's occupying with the Father's love. Now, secondly, this was Jesus Christ's paterological promise to His disciples. You know, the Lord had some tough messages for His disciples as the cross was approaching. And they got paterological very quickly. After a very hinge event where He stops proclaiming the kingdom and He starts preparing for the cross. He starts preparing His disciples for the cross. And at first the disciples didn't like it. And even Peter would stick his foot in his mouth and say, "Far be it from thee, Lord, this should never happen to you." See, Jesus was trying to prepare His disciples for the cross. And Peter said, nope, not going to happen over my dead body. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." See, Peter had a tough time with that. They all did. Not just to pick on Peter. Peter just is the one that gets the press because he opened his mouth and the words recorded for us in the Gospels. But I think probably all 12 of them were pretty much saying the same thing. And we do know that at Gethsemane they all scattered. The only one standing at the cross in faith was John. I think Peter was standing at a distance in unbelief. There's a reference in Acts or 1 Peter or something that leads me to believe that he was standing there in carnality, watching in total fear. I believe John was the only of the 12 that was standing there in faith, entrusted with the care of Mary, and so forth. All right, let's go to John 14. This was Jesus Christ's paterological promise to His disciples. See, the church age, this dispensation, has an opportunity to function in a way that no previous stewardship ever could. We are unique because we are a royal family. Remember, every family in heaven and earth derives its name from the Father, but only our family is the royal family, bride of Christ, body and bride of the Lamb. All right? The Gentiles, they could serve the Father. They have a place. They have an eternal inheritance. The Father's prepared a home for them. Israel has an eternal inheritance. The Father's prepared a home for them. But the church is a unique body, and the Father didn't prepare our home yet. He left it still unprepared so that Jesus Christ can go and prepare a place for us. John 14. All right, it begins with this very principle. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That is, your faith is in the Father. Accept what I tell you now on the basis of faith. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." See, there were many dwelling places, but not yet one for the church Christ has gone to do that. If I go and prepare a place for you, and I do, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, this is a rapture passage. That he has gone to heaven. He's been in there for the last 2,000 years now. And when he comes back, he's going to gather the saints to himself and take us back to the home that he's gone to prepare. See, this demands that he meets the saints in the air and he returns back to heaven. This passage does not allow for him to descend and land on the earth and conquer at Armageddon and reign on the seat of David in Jerusalem immediately. There has to be a rapture stage prior to the second advent stage. Otherwise, he can't fulfill what he promises here, where he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. That is, he's going to heaven. He's preparing the heavenly home. All right, now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Stop and consider what not only the salvation aspect of that verse is all about, but how about the Christian way of life aspect of that verse? Do you want to go to the Father in your prayers? Do you want to go to the Father as an adult son with a paedrological prayer focus? You're going to do so through Jesus Christ, and it's the only way you're going to do so. You're going to do so occupied with Christ, with the Holy Spirit power cranked up, and in a love relationship with the Father like none you've ever seen before. Now, it goes on down here, and he does talk about love, and I find this remarkable. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus Christ was not only indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but he was indwelled by God the Father. You and I want to have the filling of the Holy Spirit, the occupation with Christ, and the fullness of the Father. See, that's what a mature believer deals with. A baby believer is just doing well to stay in fellowship. Confess his sins, get back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Has not yet learned what occupation with Christ is all about, and clearly has not learned what the fullness of the Father is all about. Jesus Christ had the fullness of the Father. I want you to see in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. You realize the work assignment of the church is described as greater than the work assignment of Jesus Christ in the incarnation? I find that to be extraordinary. Why? Because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I want you to stop and consider the Father glorified in the Son. Just, I won't explain it at this moment, but jot yourself a note. Father glorified in the Son. We're going to come back to that. But we've already touched upon aspects of paedrological glory, haven't we? Didn't we already see paedrological glory when we were asking for the Holy Spirit's power to be strengthened? Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, we have a love relationship. Now, we're going to get another helper. So we got Christ helping us. We got the Holy Spirit helping us. Because he gives us our other helper here in John 14:16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. There we have Christ. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow. So just like we saw in Ephesians 3, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You got Holy Spirit in verses 16 and 17. You've got Christ in verses 18 and 19. But then we've got the Father in verse 20. And why do we have the Father? Because Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Christ. I and the Father are one, he says. Now, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. God wants us to be filled, not just with the Holy Spirit, but with occupied with Christ and filled with the Father. And we want to have all three members of Trinity working on our behalf, in and through us for his good pleasure. But this means we have to be willing to go through the fire. We have to be willing to function in sacrificial, agape, integrity, love. Because if we don't pick up our cross, forget it. If we don't have the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, if we're not occupied with Christ, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of the resurrection, being conformable unto His death. See? Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. See, this is this able to know. This able to know that's available to mature believers. All right, this is the able to know. And again, we blank that out. Go back to this picture. Able to know. You know, all believers are able to know basic spiritual truth. That's 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man can't comprehend the things of God, for they are spiritually appraised, and to him their foolishness. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. We recognize that on a basic level, born-again believers can apprehend spiritual truth. But we now have a special able to know, able to comprehend length and width and height and depth, able to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is now describing an intensified ability to know. That's not available to the babe. The babe can't know this. The babe will not grasp length and width and height and depth. The babe will not grasp the love of the Father. He's not equipped. He doesn't have the capacity. Likewise, in this text here in John 14, I and the Father and you and me and I and you, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. See, here's the able to know of the mature believer occupied with Christ and operating in the love of the Father. So we have perfect agreement between this text and our Ephesians 3 text. Now, point C. Did I read all those verses? No, I didn't read verse 23 yet, did I? The other Judas, not Iscariot. Wanted you to be clear on that. This was not the Iscariot Judas. Yeah, poor guy. I mean, Judas was a very common name. Judah was the most popular tribe of Israel, and there were tons of Judas and Judes and Judases. But the Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened to that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the cosmos? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. There is, again, remember we talked about occupying with Christ, Christ dwelling in us, and now we have the Father dwelling in us. Starts with the Holy Spirit, but then we crank up that Holy Spirit's power and we occupy with Christ. And then, with length, width, height, and depth, and the love relationship, we then occupy with the Father. The Father indwells us. The Father indwells us. This is the plan. This is what God wants. He wants us to be filled with the fullness. Not just be a babe in Christ. Not just stumbling in and out of fellowship all day long. And, oh, here's carnality. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's carnality. Here's the Holy Spirit. And we never get past the point where we've got the Holy Spirit and we've empowered the Holy Spirit, where we hit the amplifier and we ratchet that up. And then we bring Christ in, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Bring Christ in for that fellowship, for that occupation with Christ. And then bring the Father in. All right? That's the mature man. That's what he wants for each one of us on a daily basis, all day, every day. All right. But notice, he who does not love me does not keep my word. See, and he's not talking about unbelievers there. He's talking about believers that are choosing not to be disciples, to not abide in the Word of God, to not endure and continue on when things get tough. See, why was it in chapter 21 does he finally corner Peter and say, all right, Peter, do you love me? Are you willing to pay this price? Are you willing to pick up your cross? Are you willing to occupy with Christ? Are you willing to enter into that love relationship with the Father? It doesn't grill Peter on what do you know. He says, do you love me? This is the hyperbolistic, beyond knowledge, love of Christ. All right. Now, the love of Christ is His reciprocal love from and for the Father. And I love the aspect. Everything we've studied so far in terms of the Father has always been reciprocal. It has always been coming and going. Likewise with this love. The love of Christ is His reciprocal love from and for the Father. And when church-age believers in Christ develop this love, they have the fullness of the Father. The love of Christ is His reciprocal love from and for the Father, John 17, 23 and 26, which is why we can't lose our salvation, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is never a point when the Father is going to stop loving the Son. See? People, believers get wrapped up in, oh, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done all these terrible things. Doesn't matter. God the Father still loves His Son. That hadn't changed. You're still saved. All right? You know, there was nothing you could do to earn it. Why do you think there was something you could do to blow it? Say, oh, well, I forfeited eternal life. Really, how'd you do that? Because there's nothing that can destroy the love that the Father has for Jesus Christ, and you're in Christ. There's nothing you could do. The love of Christ is His reciprocal love from and for the Father. John 17, verse 23 and 26. And when church-age believers in Christ develop this love, they have the fullness of the Father. Ephesians 3, 19. In other words, it's reciprocal, coming and going. The Father loves us, we love the Father. Just as the Father loved Christ, Christ loves the Father. All right? Everything with the Father, have you noticed that? Coming and going? From whom are all things and to whom we are returning? See? Same thing with the Father. It comes and we return it. The Father gives us grace. We return it. The Father extends comfort. We're equipped to extend comfort to others. Likewise with love. What do we have in John 17? It's the high priestly prayer. It's the high priestly prayer. And He's in the garden. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. You see the reciprocity, reciprocal aspect of this glory? And notice what He says. This is, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know You. You realize eternal life is not coming to know Christ, but it's coming to know the Father through Christ. That's the definition of eternal life. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. There's that paedological glory in verse 5. And that's what we tap into. When you and I pray the Ephesians 3 prayer, have you started praying that prayer yet? When you and I pray the Ephesians 3 prayer and we ask for to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, when we ask for that Holy Spirit dunamis to be strengthened, it's according to the Father's glory. It's according to the riches of His glory, the paedological glory. And that's in view there in verse 5. The glory which I had with You before the world was. Where it says, glorify Me together with Yourself. All right. Now, notice on down, he's got a prayer request because he's about to leave the world, and these disciples that are about to become apostles are going to be afflicted. And in verse 12 it says, well, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I have come to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name. Every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me. See, we are a royal family in Christ, that they may be one even as We are. Now, he's not going to, verse 15, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. In other words, give the provision necessary. Give the resources necessary. Jesus says, I don't ask You to take them out of the world. I'm not asking that You take away all their problems. But provide for them all the resources they need to endure every affliction, every test. He says, I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one. Provide for their needs in the angelic conflict. See, the baby believer just says, take away my problem. I don't like this, take it away. I don't like this health test, restore my health. I don't like this financial test, give me more money. All right? Whatever it is. I don't like this people test. My boss is a jerk. Strike him dead. Okay? Those are immature prayers. The mature prayer says, I don't ask you to take me out of the world. In the world, I will have tribulation. But provide the divine paterological resources to have victory here in the angelic conflict. That's a mature prayer. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, not just the 12, but for the entire dispensation that's about to be unfolded. For those also who believe in me through their word, that is, as the mystery doctrine is revealed to the apostles, as the church age, which is still mystery here in John 17, but it's about to be unveiled. Those who believe in me through their word, that is, as the church age is instituted, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. See, what does 1 John say our fellowship is? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. That they may also be in us, so that the cosmos may believe that you sent me. Down to verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Paterological glory. That's why Ephesians 3 starts with that. The strength and power is paterological glory. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Here is where the love of Christ becomes ours. The love of Christ. The Father loves Christ. Christ loves the Father. But now it becomes ours. The Father loves the disciples. The disciples love the Father. The disciples can now develop this paterological love. That's verse 23. We have it again down in verse 26. I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is deep stuff. This is not just baby material of, you know, basic stuff. This is the fullness of the Father. Back to Ephesians 3 again. When church age believers in Christ develop this love, they have the fullness of the Father. Ephesians 3:19. This is to know the hyperbolistic, beyond knowledge, love of Christ. That is, the Father's love for Christ, Christ's love for the Father. And once you know this, it's yours. You have this love. You have this love from the Father and for the Father. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You want the filling of God the Father? This is it. But you have to be carrying your cross. If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, then you won't ever know this fulfilled paterological love. See, it's kind of like, you know, when Paul prayed to have his thorn in the flesh removed. Three times he prayed, remove this thing. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. If you're not willing to endure that, you'll never learn what it is he wants to show you. Main point G. Our daily allowance from the Father is beyond our capacity to pray for or even imagine possible. Our daily allowance from the Father is beyond our capacity to pray for or even imagine possible. That's verse 20. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Asking is a prayer word, and thinking is just your imagination, your dreams. Beyond your wildest dreams. Sometimes we say you can't outgive God. This verse says you can't out-ask God. Because we don't even have the capacity to ask to the degree that would exceed His capacity to give. Our daily allowance from the Father is beyond our capacity to pray for or even imagine possible. This is according to the power that works within us, according to the activated power within us. That is, the power that has been strengthened. When you go back up and you look at that in verse 16. The power that works within us is the activated power, the working power, the power itself that's doing the work. According to the activated power within us. And, point H. I really want to wrap this up this hour. Point H. Paterological glory will be manifest in the church and in the Son throughout the coming ages. Notice verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paterological glory will be manifest in the church and in the Son throughout the coming ages. Now, I had you write something down a few minutes ago. About 20 minutes ago, I said, I'm not going to explain that now. Just write it down. Remember what that was? It was the Son glorifying the Father for all eternity. Right. But the Son isn't going to stay a bachelor forever. The Son has a bride. He's still currently, well, the Son has a fiancé, shall we say, where you have not yet been married. The bride is still being prepared. All those last-minute preparations of trying to sew beads on things and, you know, stitching this and that and different stuff that happens as a bride is panicky over everything being done just right and perfect. See, well, that's what's happening. Only it's not the bride that's all panicky about it. It's the Son that's perfecting us. That's going to present us as a pure and spotless virgin to His Father. Preparations are still underway. Now, we already saw from that high priestly prayer in John 17 that Jesus Christ wants to glorify God the Father forever. But He's not going to be doing it alone. He's going to have a bride, a body of believers in Christ called the church. To Him, that's the Father. See, some people say that's Jesus. Well, how could it be Jesus receiving glory in Jesus? It's the Father. This whole passage is oriented to the Father from verse 14 on. Actually, this whole book is oriented to the Father from chapter 1 on. All right? Colossians is the Christological parallel of Ephesians, but Ephesians is paterological. To Him, the Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. We have now the pairing. Paterological glory will be manifest in the church and in the Son throughout the coming ages. See? And that's why believers that want to glorify Christ, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but that is a step along the way. Because by glorifying Christ, we're glorifying the Father, and that should be our eternal objective. And I hope to explain some more of that. I am out of time. We will pick this up again Wednesday night because we have to turn back to chapter 2 and also see some things in chapter 3 ahead of the high priestly prayer here. And so we'll return to this. And this wraps up paterological paternity. Next, we'll move on to paterological purpose. Having seen where we come from, starting Wednesday night, we'll start to see where we're going in our Father's house. In the tremendous paterological blessings that are awaiting the overcomers in Christ. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We pray, Father. There's a lot of deep stuff here. And quite frankly, we need the strength and Holy Spirit. We need the occupying with Christ. Or Father, we won't be able to comprehend length and width and height and depth. We won't be able to know the hyperbolistic beyond knowledge love of Christ. So Father, my prayer is that the believers of Austin Bible Church will be motivated to investigate these things and search the Scriptures and see if these things are so and appropriate the power that's there. It's waiting to be asked for. In fact, beyond what we could ask or think. So, Father, motivate us to acquire a greater capacity in terms of the Holy Spirit, in terms of our occupation with Christ, and in terms of our love relationship with You. And I thank You and praise You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.